The Gospel according to Mark on the chapter 4, the fourth chapter, we read from the verse 35. On the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? He sleeps. And we read there in verse 38, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. So here's a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ sleeping. He was God of God, but he was also true man. And after a day's preaching activities, he was tired and he fell asleep in the back of the boat. The foxes have holes, the birds have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And as he has opportunity, he lays head down on the pillow of the back of the boat. So there he is, asleep. And while he's asleep, a storm arises and blows suddenly upon the lake. And that's what's happening now. A great storm comes. So terrible that the unbelieving and fearful disciples are forced to awaken the Lord, who by the word of his mouth stills a tempest. Verse 39, And he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. The sleeping Christ awakened to still the storm. And so my subject tonight is Christ greater than the storm. Christ greater than any storm. Christ greater than the storm his disciples go through. Christ greater than any storm you might go through. Christ greater than any storm that now you are in the midst of. That's the doctrine of the passage tonight. Christ is always greater than the storm. Any storm that you and I might go through, he's always greater than the storm. And even when it appears unto us that he's asleep, and even if it appears unto us that he doesn't care, he does. And he's greater than the storm. So that's our subject tonight, Christ greater than the storm. There are three things that I want to bring to your attention in a little bit more detail. First of all, I want to look at the storm itself. And then secondly, I want to consider the persons in the midst of the storm. And then I want to look lastly at the conquering of the storm. The storm, first of all, verse 37, there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. Here's a storm, a severe storm. This text really reminds us of our text last week, doesn't it? Whenever David said that his heart was overwhelmed, but he still looked to the Lord. And this is what is happening here. Here is a boat that is being overwhelmed. A ship that's been overwhelmed by a great storm, and the hearts of apostles which are being overwhelmed by great fear. So there's a terrible storm. And you know, Christian life is like that. The Christian life is like a journey. We said that this morning, didn't we? We're on a way. But it's also like a sea voyage as well. And we're making our way to the haven of rest. And there's a danger of shipwreck. And on the sea, the journey of life, as you make your way to the haven of rest and to the heavenly port, there's many a storm to face. There's many an opposition of the wind. The sailing of the ship into its final destination will not take place without a storm. You're not long on the sea as a sailor before you have to face a storm. And you, child of God, on the journey of life, making your way like a vessel into the haven of rest, you can be sure you'll meet a storm. You'll meet many storms. You've passed through some already. Maybe now you're even in the midst of one. And there's others that are future. We will pass through storms. We will have this experience in our own lives at some time or other. The storm is something we will face sooner or later. The Bible says man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. It's not only the people of God that meet storms, of course. It's the ungodly as well. It's all men on the voyage of life. But the thing is, we have Christ in the vessel. That makes us different. And that's what I'm speaking about tonight. Us as a people of God passing through storms. I want you to notice that this storm came suddenly. They're making their way over onto the other side. The disciples didn't say to the Lord, there's a storm coming. They didn't see it. It wasn't envisaged. It looked right, bright and rosy, and as they sat across, it looked so well, and the Lord Jesus was comfortably falling down asleep. And then there arose a great storm. There's a suddenness about it. It almost seemed to come out of nowhere. It almost seemed to arise out of the sea itself. It just arose, and there it is. There's a great suddenness about this storm. It comes unexpectedly. These were experienced fishermen who were used to reading the sky, who were familiar with the clouds over the mountains and the hills of Galilee, yet they didn't see it coming. It was sudden. The Lord's command was not questioned. And as I said, storms suddenly occur on the Sea of Galilee. But I think this is one of the most sudden storms that ever occurred on it. Because the devil had a hand in this. So the storm came suddenly and unexpectedly. And you'll find that, child of God, one minute it'll be as calm. And then it'll just happen as like that. It'll arise a great wind. And it'll blow in upon you most unexpectedly and most suddenly when we're least expecting it and when everything looks so well. That's what you'll find, and that's what I'll find as well in life. And I want you to notice also that this storm came to the disciples even though Christ was with them. The Lord Jesus Christ was with them. The Lord Jesus Christ was in the boat. And yet they passed through a storm. And child of God, just because you go through a storm, it doesn't mean you're not saved. And it doesn't mean Christ isn't with you. Don't you think because I'm a Christian and I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart and I have the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, it's impossible that I should go through a storm because, you see, I have Christ with me. And there's some people teach that kind of thing, isn't there? If you get saved today, all your problems will be over. You'll never have another care and a worry in life. It'll all be a bed of roses. It'll be joy unspeakable and full of glory, uninterrupted and without any problems. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches. Christ is with them, and yet they have not only a storm, but a very extraordinary one as well. So, child of God, if you go through the storm, don't you let the devil say to you, you can't be saved. If you were saved, this wouldn't be happening to you. If you were saved, you wouldn't be going through this at all. The devil's a liar. The Lord Jesus is in the boat. And the apostles are going through a terrible storm. They're saved. And yet they're in the storm. Being saved does not make you exempt from storms and trials and tribulations. In fact, the Lord Jesus has assured us in the gospel that in the world ye shall have tribulations and storms. But not only so, this storm came with fierce power, because the Holy Spirit says, arose a great storm, a mega storm of wind. It's fierce. It's fierce, so fierce that the waves beat into the ship as if the wind is deliberately aiming itself at the waves around the ship, deliberately stirring itself to beat upon those waves so that those waves pour into the ship. That's the kind of storm it is. It's a named storm. It's a directed storm. It's a storm with a purpose. A storm with a purpose to lift up those waves around the vessel and put them into the ship where Jesus is. And the disciples have never seen the like of it. And it's so much so that the waves beat into the ship that the ship is now full. Now, a ship full of water sinks. This ship didn't sink. Now, it didn't sink, but the disciples thought, it's about to. It's that close. A full ship full of water. And the disciples are at their wits' end. They've never seen the like of it. They've never experienced the like of it. And they are driven almost to despair. We read there in Psalm 107 that passage of scripture about a storm, the stormy wind which lifteth up the waves thereof. Verse 26 of Psalm 107. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. That is a good description, I think, of any sailor who is in a storm the like of which he has never seen before. It's such a storm that makes the hard and rough sailor to be at his wit's end. And these hardened fishermen, acquainted with the storms of Galilee, are at their wit's end. It's fierce. And child of God, you can go through a storm as great as that, saved, with Christ, and yet a storm that can drive you to your wits' end. It can happen. And you think you're going to sink. And you're not going to stay above this. It's going to get the best of you. That's what the disciples thought. And there's many a man of God has thought that in the Bible. You remember Elijah? He had it in the storms and wished that he might die. Remember David, whenever all the families of his men were taken captive and his men turned against him and they talked about stoning him, he must have been at his wit's end. But he encouraged himself in the Lord. Child of God, do you feel that you're there tonight? Wit's end? think about this passage, if that's the case. But as I said, this storm, not only was it sudden, not only did it come even though Christ was with them, not only was it a fierce storm, but it was, as I said, probably satanic in origin. Very likely the devil had a hand in it. I say that for several reasons. I say that first of all because it's a hindering storm. The Lord Jesus said, "Let's go over to the other side as I go to serve my Father there." Who would hinder Jesus serving his Father? It wouldn't be the Father. It would be the devil. And then, secondly, it was a life-destroying storm because the waves were well directed to fill the vessel, and while there were other little ships about, we only read that it was this ship that was now full of water. So it was a well-directed storm with a life-destroying purpose to put to the bottom of the ocean the Lord Jesus Christ and the College of the Apostles. It was a hindering storm. It was a life-destroying storm. The disciples said, "We perish." They felt they were about to die. And they would have died. Only Jesus was in the vessel. And Jesus can't die before his death at Calvary. The devil can't kill Jesus. No, no. The Lord Jesus is in total command of his life. "I lay down my life. No man taketh it from me." We perish. And then I draw your attention to the word rebuke. Verse 39, Jesus arose and rebuked the wind. Not sent by his heavenly Father's hand, but sent by the hand of him who needed rebuke himself and whose works need rebuke. And this wind is a rebuke wind, and therefore it is not the wind that is directly related to the hand of the Father, though of course in the sovereign plan of the Father. And the devil is capable of that. You remember how Job, a great wind came from the four corners and blew upon the house. Again, a well-aimed and a well-directed wind that cost life. I do not know about the powers of the devil in the atmosphere, but it does indeed seem to me that he somehow can even affect physical things around about us. And very many a storm that comes into our life, the devil will have a hand in it. Wasn't that so with Job? Isn't the veil removed there so that these immense storms which are hitting him from every direction, isn't the veil removed to let us see the hand of the devil in it all? The old accuser of the brethren. Job is only serving you, God, for what he can get. He's only serving you, God, because you make him rich, and you give him possessions, and you bless him. But take away everything that you've given him, and he'll curse you. The old liar said. What lies does he say against us? How does he accuse us before God our Father? Oh, we're glad that we have Jesus as our advocate and in our vessel with us. So the storm. But then secondly, I draw your attention to the persons in the storm, and already I have referred to some of these But in a little more detail, let's think about the people in the storm here. First of all, the disciples. The disciples. These disciples were not only saved, the Lord Jesus Christ was with them, but I remind you that these disciples were in the will of God. They were in the will of God. Sometimes if you go outside the will of God, of course, things can happen unto you that can be unpleasant. But these disciples were not outside the will of God at all. They were in the will of God. Didn't the Lord say, let's go over onto the other side? And were they in the path of obeying that? They were actually obeying the word of the Lord Jesus. They were following his commandment. They were following his word. And while they were following his word, the storm still came. So it's not even a sign of disobedience. It's not even a sign of chastisement, necessarily a storm in your life. The child of God, obeying the Lord in the path of duty, following the call of Christ, may well go through a storm nonetheless. You remember the Apostle Paul. That's why we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul was a man of God who was in the will of the Lord Jesus Christ and who had the great task of bearing the gospel and bearing Christ to the nations round about him. In verse 7, he speaks in the context, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, of Christ being hid from the ungodly, having been blinded by the devil, blinded by the God of this world. This is a parallel passage, actually, to what we've been saying here in some respects, because there was a man at the other side of the lake who was blinded. There was a man at the other side of the lake who was in bondage and in the devil's captivity and in the devil's kingdom. And these apostles were bringing Christ. They were bearing Christ to the other side, to where this man was. And the Apostle Paul and ministers of the gospel and all true Christians who are soul winners, they're like that. We're bearing Christ to the people. We're preaching the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. And yet while Paul was a man bearing Christ to the darkened nations, in verse 8 he says, we are troubled on every side. We are perplexed. We are persecuted. We are cast down. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so he goes through all these troubles and all these storms and all these trials and all these persecutions, and very many of them arise from the devil because he's preaching Christ. And the man who preaches Christ will be the man who's attacked. The man who preaches Christ will be the man who's troubled on every side. The man who proclaims the gospel and the soul winner for Jesus Christ will be the one who is at times perplexed, will be the one who is at times persecuted, and even sometimes cast down. Yes, child of God, we, like the disciples, may be in the will of God, bearing Christ to the nations, and the storm comes to derail us from that task and to make us look inward and be all taken up with ourselves and to make us blame Christ and to accuse him of not caring. Yes, the disciples were in the will of God. And so their faith was tried, wasn't it? They became characterized by fear and unbelief. The storm not only reached into the boat, but it actually reached into their souls, didn't it? And that's the danger of storms, you see. Paul said we were cast down, but not destroyed, not in despair. And while it reached into his vessel, it didn't pour into his heart. He was kept. But these disciples were filled with fear. They were filled with unbelief. Their faith was starting to drown even before they were drowning in the Sea of Galilee. They believe Christ doesn't cure. They believe that they actually might perish. Verse 38, they awake him and say unto him, Master, curest thou not? Do you not cure, Lord? that we are perishing in this sea. And then in verse 40, the Lord even rebuked them after he stilled the storm. Why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Doesn't the Lord have to come to us in our storm? And we've sunk. And fear and unbelief has filled us. And we're accusing the Lord of not loving us. And doesn't the Lord have to come to you, brother and sister, and just simply say, maybe that's the word you need to hear tonight. Why are you so fearful? Now tell the Lord. Because it's the Lord that asks this question. Why are you so fearful? How is it? How is it? After having all my word, after having sermon after sermon preached and proclaimed unto you, after hearing all the gospel, the same things all the time, how is it that you don't have any faith? The storm exposes the littleness of our faith and the greatness of our unbelief. They doubted. They doubted. What did they doubt? Well, they doubted to their shame. They doubted the love and the compassion of Jesus. Do you not care? That must have been a sharp sword to the heart of Christ. Him who loved us. Him who gave himself for us. Him who has called us in the gospel. Him who has been with us all our days. To say, Lord, do you not care? The storm didn't wake him. But that must have wakened his heart. To some hurt. Christ sleeps. And they think because he sleeps, he doesn't care. Sometimes God in the Bible is portrayed as sleeping. You remember how the psalmist and others sometimes say, awake, awake, O Lord. Because sometimes while God can never sleep, he is inactive at times. And thus appears to be sleeping. And so that prayer is a prayer for him to arise and to awake and to set into motion his works and his activities. You know, as we look around us now, it sometimes seems that the Lord's asleep, doesn't it? Souls aren't being saved. The great revival hasn't come where there's a great deadness. The enemies of the gospel are prevailing on every hand. Wickedness and blasphemy. The Lord just seems inactive. He seems asleep. But let me tell you this, brother and sister. It doesn't mean he doesn't care. His sleep is not like the sleep of Jonah, a careless sleep. They doubted the Lord's care. They doubted the Lord's wisdom. Now, we don't read it in the text. But it was the Lord, after all, said, let us go over onto the other side. Maybe deep down, in their unbelief, no faith, you see, no faith in his compassion, no faith in his wisdom, and bringing them into the midst of this, did he not know it was coming? Did he not know we were going right into the middle of it? And so they questioned his wisdom. Child of God, when you go through the storm, don't question the wisdom of God. It is the wisdom of God that has brought you into it. Don't question the care of God. Don't question his love. Don't question his wisdom. And don't question his word. They questioned his word because Jesus said the other side. But they said, we perish. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. That's where we're going to go. That's where I'm going to take you. We're going to the other side. And if I say we're going to the other side, we'll reach the other side. And here they are in the middle of the lake. Jesus says the other side. Here they are in the middle of the lake. We're not going to make that. We perish. Jesus says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there may you be also. But there are some Christians that doubt that. And there are some Christians who say, oh, I'll not make the other side. And there are some Christians who say, no, Jesus, it's too difficult now. I'm in the storm. I'm filled with doubts and filled with fears. I'll not make the other side. He'll not bring me to himself. You doubt his word. You doubt his wisdom. You doubt his care. In the storm, in the darkness, in the mist that enshrouds you, in the water that pours into your soul, you are filled with unbelief. The persons, the disciples. But then let's think about this other extraordinary person who's in the boat. The Lord himself. What a contrast there is here. And let me remind you that Christ is in every storm with his people. He's in every storm. Just as he's in this boat, the disciples toil, the Lord sleeps. What a man. I think of the wonderful humanity of our Lord Jesus. He sleeps like a baby in the storm. The sinners, the apostles in the storm, they're afraid. They're fearful. But Jesus is asleep. What does that tell me about Christ? It tells me that he has no sin. He has no sin. And therefore no fears. No guilty conscience. No troubles of mind that arise out of the remembrance of sin or the consciousness of sin. And it also tells me of his utter and complete confidence in his heavenly Father. Even though the devil sends a most raging storm, Jesus sleeps like a baby in the arms and in the bosom of his heavenly Father. That's what we should be like as a people of God. Resting in our Savior. Safe in the arms of Jesus. Safe close to his loving breast. Enshrouded, not in the storm, but in the arm and embrace of Jesus. We should sleep like babes. We should rest like babes in Jesus Christ. This is the man who knows he will only die one way. The Lamb who is slain from the foundation of the world. He knows he dies not by suffocation. He knows he dies not by drowning. He dies by the bursting of his heart and giving himself a sacrifice for our sins. And the shedding of atoning blood. Yes. What humanity our Lord Jesus Christ is. They refer to the humanity in verse 41. What manner of man is this? That question might well have been asked before the miracle. They might well have said, not what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him, but they might well have said, what manner of man is this that sleeps when a ship's about to sink? This is the sinless man. Yes, the persons. But then finally, the conquering of the storm. Bear with me, our last point, the conquering of the storm. Verse 39, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And the Lord Jesus Christ conquered the storm by his divine power. You know, this is often referred to as the miracle of the stilling of the storm. But in actual fact, there are two miracles in this story. It is a double-barreled miracle because the Lord rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And so there are two words, peace and be still, and there are two physical items referred to, the wind and the sea. The wind stopped and the sea stopped as well. So there actually is two miracles. The wind stopped, but that would not make the sea stop, because with the momentum of the movement of the sea, that would continue for some time. But the Lord Jesus not only stopped the wind, he said to the sea, be still, so that it was two miracles. In actual fact, that the Lord Jesus Christ wrought that particular day. And the lesson is this, child of God. There is no storm so strong that he cannot tame it. There is no wind, whatever its source, that arises in your life, but he cannot rebuke it. And there is no wave forcing itself into your soul, but that he can prevent it. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his divine power, does this. But I want you to particularly notice this, and it may be appropriate for us, the poor and weak, feeble people of God. Christ conquered the storm by his divine power, even though the faith of the disciples was small. Even though the faith of the disciples seemed to be non-existent, he still acted on their behalf. He still intervened for them. Even though they had little faith, yes, he himself says, so little as to be none. How is it that ye have no faith? Now, he was not meaning that, absolutely speaking, they had no faith. They had faith to go with him. They had faith enough to be in the boat with him. They had faith enough to be making the effort to the other side. But when the storm came, faith in certain aspects of the Lord disintegrated. Trials try our faith to see what kind it is. It's the only thing that will try your faith to see what kind it is. They're necessary to strip away what we think is faith but isn't, so that our faith might be strengthened. These men were stripped of what they thought was faith, and they came out of it with greater faith. What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Even though they had weak faith, the Lord still was with them, and the Lord still helped them in the storm. And child of God, let me tell you this. The Lord Jesus will never let you down. Even when we believe not, he abideth faithful. He won't let you sink. He won't let you totally despair. He won't let you go under. He won't do it. He is covenant keeping. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. They prayed, save us, and he saved them. They prayed, help us, and he helped them. And child of God, he'll do the same to you. Christ honors the weakest faith. Christ dealt patiently with them, didn't he? And he dealt pitifully with them as well. What a Savior. You don't cure, Lord. And yet how tender and kind and compassionate he is to them. But let me say this finally, in the conquering of the storm. The storm was an instrument to their good. It was a means of their help. Now, of course, the devil didn't plan that. But God is always one step ahead of the devil. He's always sovereign over all. And while the devil has his terrible purpose in the trials and the persecutions and the perplexity and the despair that he would try to bring to us, while he has a plan in all that, our Father has a greater plan. So that when we go through that trial, we're going to come out of it somehow improved, somehow bettered. And these disciples came out better. They came out, verse 41, with a greater fear. They feared exceedingly and said one to another, "What manner of man is this?" They came out speaking about the Lord to one another. I'm sure they weren't talking much about the Lord whenever they were sailing away across the vessel. They maybe weren't talking about his sermons. Maybe had it all slipped away. They weren't very good hearers at time, the disciples. They maybe weren't saying very much about the Lord. But I tell you, after this storm, they started to talk to one another about the Lord. "What manner of man is this? What kind of person is this? We haven't seen half about this man yet." They started to talk about him. The storm made them talk about the Lord. The storm made them fear the Lord exceedingly. The storm made them to be lost in wonderment at his works. "What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They're talking about his person. They're talking about his power. They're talking about his works. And by it, they were somewhat prepared for other storms that yet lay ahead of them. That's why God sends you through a storm. To prepare you for the next one. To sanctify you even more. To prepare you even more for glory. He sends you these light afflictions so that you might have an improved exceeding weight of glory. At the other side, on that moonlit night, as they would land, they were going to meet another storm. Because coming down out of the cemetery, coming down out of the tombs in that moonlit night, is a man filled with devils. Legion is his name. I tell you, that must have been a hair-raising night when the demon-possessed man full of devils came down to confront the boat. They didn't fear because they had seen Jesus in the storm on the lake. They feared him. They're not going to fear legion coming down possessed with the demons. Yes, Jesus knows what he's doing. He knows how he's preparing us. He knows how he's equipping us. The devil doesn't want us to reach legion. The devil doesn't want us to see souls saved. The devil doesn't want us to go and set captives free from the power, his own power. And when he sees us in a way of attacking his kingdom and delivering captives from his domain, then he sends out a fiery storm of a wall around his kingdom. And so whenever we face the storms, we know we're doing something to the devil's kingdom. And in the storm, we can be glad. Because if the devil's mad, we can be glad because something's being done in some hearts, and that doesn't please the devil. Jesus is with us, brethren and sisters. He's with us in the storm.